Daniel chapter number 5, verse 1. Wonderful story, just another glimpse into the life of a wonderful man of God. And now he's dealing with a new king. Belshazzar, the king, verse 1, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the throne. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. Think about this, Bob. Are you thinking about what he did? He took the golden vessels that were sanctified, set apart for use in the temple of God, for the worship of God. You get that? They were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Belshazzar, what a king. By the way, I researched him a little bit. His first name was Barak. And so just a little side note. When you got a preacher that does a little studying on the side and digs out these nuggets right here, so... Barak Belshazzar. And verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose and his knees smote one against another. By the way, that's just seeing the hand of God. You ever heard some old pagan, some unbeliever, say, I'll never bow my knee before God? Let me tell you something. Every single one of us, when we get in the presence of a holy God, we will fall on our face prostrate. That's just a finger. That's just part of a hand of God, and see the reaction. Don't worry about these folks that want to get up and do their blasphemy and talk the big talk. There's going to be a day come. There's going to be a day come. Verse 7, the king cried allowed to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. And the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, in the day of thy fathers. Light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in this, the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judea, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said unto the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Heavenly Father, thank you for the portion of Scripture that we read, Lord. Even in the reading of the Bible, my goodness sake, so many times you minister to us a phrase here, a sentence here, a statement there. The words of God, we're told, are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for just the opportunity to stand together as Christians and to heard them read aloud. And Lord, now as we preach, Lord, on this great man Daniel, I pray, dear God, that we would understand, first of all, that no man is great except that a great God comes upon him and anoints him and uses him. And Lord, may we learn, though, from the character of Daniel. May we learn from some of the attributes that he put forth in his life. May we be challenged. Dear God, there is a great need for men of God. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would learn from one so that we could be one ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And one of the most profitable personal Bible studies you can make are on the characters of the Bible. For now, since January 1st, our radio broadcast, we have just a 5-minute radio broadcast 5 days a week, and I have chosen since about the 1st of January every week a different Bible character. And of course, in five-minute segments, you're not going to do an exhaustive study, but I love just taking somebody that's in the Bible and putting them under the microscope and just learning what I can from their lives. Jeremiah, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having Bible heroes. Jeremiah said, I will get me to the great man and learn of them. They've known the way of the Lord. So many times, God is very transparent in what he writes down. He oftentimes includes great victories and sometimes great failures. But you know what? We can learn as much from the failings of our life. How many have found that out? Sometimes the greatest lessons you have learned in your life wasn't when you won something, it's when you lost something. Not when you were victorious, but when you found yourself in utter defeat. And you know what, folks? Nobody is a loser. Nobody is a cast off for having fallen. My Bible says the just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. And every time he rises a bit stronger, having learned the lessons of his fallings. So a study of the Bible and a study of the Bible characters is just a wonderful thing. And of course, Daniel ought to be high on your list. Young men, you ought to study the life of Daniel. Daniel was one of those unusual Bible characters where we just see the essence of God upon his life. We see that there is an anointing. We see the courage of his convictions, uncompromising, and yet at the same time, and many times you'll read where he's a very gracious person. I want to just do a quick Bible study. If I was going to choose Daniel and teach on him for a week, I would probably try to squeeze in 8 things. Can I just list them for you tonight? I'll just list them for you. There's no way we can study all of them in depth. But let's glance through the book. Go back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, probably one of the most famous and most oft referred verses when studying the life of Daniel is this verse, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. The first attribute I want to point out about Daniel in introduction is that Daniel was a man of uncompromising convictions. When he purposed in his heart that he would not do something against God, he stood by that. I mean, no matter what the consequences was going to be, no matter what the price was to be paid, he was a man of uncompromising conviction. I want you to notice something else in verse number 11. The Bible also says that Daniel influenced greatly 3 other men. Now, these men are oftentimes referred to as the 4 children or the 4 Hebrew children. For instance, in verse 17, as for these 4 children. But it is obvious in reading and studying the book of Daniel that Daniel was the leader of these 4. It was Daniel that was the spokesman here in verse number 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And by the way, this is their Hebrews name. We oftentimes know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And these 3 men were great men in their own right, and yet they followed Daniel. You know, it takes a special man to lead leaders. Not every man can lead leaders. And Daniel wasn't just a man who stood, but he was a man who inspired others to stand for God. Let me have you flip over to chapter 2 and look at verse number 19. And I know that this is a little bit different type of a vision than we might refer to in today. But let me just say this. Daniel was a man of divine visions. In verse 19, the word had gone out that the king had dreamed a dream. Many rushed to hear the dream because they could make up an interpretation, but the problem was he forgot his dream. So that really put the pressure on them. I don't know what I dreamed. I want you to come tell me what I dreamed and what it meant. So the charlatans, the fakers, couldn't pull off their shenanigans. Well, tell us and we'll tell you. No king has ever asked this. Daniel heard about the dilemma and he went to God. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And it says in verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, and thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And God gave him a vision, divine visions. Now again, I know that God doesn't operate in that arena. Things have changed. But you know what? The Bible says, still says, without a vision, the people perish. And we do need men of God today that get a vision from God concerning a ministry or a direction or a church and follow God's leading, follow that vision to its completion. So we see Daniel was a man of uncompromising convictions, a man who could lead other men, a man of divine vision. In chapter 2, verse 26, if you look over there, Daniel was also a man who would not steal glory from God. One of the key character traits, and I think one of the source of anointing and great blessing on Daniel's life, that he refused to steal glory from God. Now notice the opportunity was there. Verse 26, the king said, answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known? Notice that. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Now Daniel already had it. It was revealed to him by God. He had the answer. He had both the dream and the interpretation. Now he's given an opportunity. Are you the one? Can you do this? Notice what Daniel says. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and astrologers and magicians and soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and make known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be. In the latter days, thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he went forward and gave the dream and gave the interpretation, but he was very careful to let the king know, no, this is not coming from me. This is coming from Almighty Jehovah God. So here's a man that would not steal glory from God. Number five, if you'll look in Daniel chapter number 5, this was a man who was not for sale. We read this portion of scripture, so I won't read all of it again, but if you'll notice that the king made quite an offer here to Daniel in Daniel chapter 5 verse 16, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations, dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, therefore thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Remember what Daniel answered? We read it. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king. There's way too many men who claim to be men of God, and the honest truth is they're for sale. They're for sale to the highest bidder. It's like one man that went to a very nice church, and he knew that the package, the pastor's package, salary package, benefits was very, very, very generous. He wanted that position, so he candidated at that church, and afterwards he met the deacons, and they began to ask him very specific questions about where he stood. And they would ask him, what do you feel about this? And he said, well, I've spent a lot of time praying about that, but before I answer, I'd like to kind of know how y'all feel about it. And there's too many men that are wanting to figure out what the people think and stay in favor with the people, so that they can get the gain that they want, rather than just say, thus saith the Lord, and standing firm on the scriptures. And that means, if that means standing alone, then stand alone on the scriptures. He was simply not for sale. Number six, we read in Daniel 6. Can you flip over one more chapter? If you look at the first five verses, here was a man who was faithful and consistent. Faithful and consistent. Says in these verses, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault in him. How many of you believe that Daniel was sinless? Absolutely not. We know that he was not. But he was very careful in the way he conducted himself. He was very meticulous in his honesty and his integrity. And when an examination was made of his life, not just a casual examination, I'm talking about a political campaign type examination. You know, notice the last 3 weeks, all the political campaign commercials have changed a little. Everybody's quit being nice. They're all getting desperate. Now it's basically, this person did this, and we found this, and we dug up this dirt, and this person. Wait a minute. They tried to do that to Daniel, too. And you know what? They came back and went, obviously, the man's not perfect. We know that. We know it based on the principles of the Bible, but when it came to a public and even private examination of his life, there was no glaring faults. And what the Bible does say is this, that he was faithful, he was consistent, he was a man of integrity. And number seven, of course, you know where this is going, chapter 6, the same chapter. This is where he ends up in the lion's den. But he was a man dedicated to prayer. In verse number 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. We're just talking through this. I'm not really teaching much or preaching much, just giving you 8 attributes about Daniel. Daniel wrote this in Daniel 9:3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He was a man dedicated to this idea of prayer. Number 8, if you'll jump over to the end of the book, Daniel chapter 12, the wonderful, I think oft-quoted, oft-memorized verse number 3, Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I believe that Daniel was a man who spent his life winning people over to Jehovah God, turning them towards the righteousness of Jehovah God. Folks, if you think about this, 3 different times, the king of Babylon, 3 different times, 2 times in Nebuchadnezzar's life, 1 time in Belshazzar, stood before an entire nation and said, the God of Daniel is the God. And you think about that. You think about that. This man impacted kings to point nations to Jehovah God. I'd say he turned many to righteousness. I think he'll shine one day, as the Bible says, as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars forever and ever. Now, I know that that's just a quick overview, 8 things. I'm sure that there's probably another 4 or 5 we could have brought out, we could have pointed out. But I want you to jump back, if you will, now to chapter 5, and I want to draw your attention to one little phrase, and I want to have your hearts for a few minutes, and I want to talk to you, and I want you young men to listen to me. I want you young married men to listen to me. I want my age, my peers, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. When they could not get an answer, when there was a time of crisis, when no one seemed to know what to do, in verse number 11 of Daniel chapter 5, a queen came in, and she made this statement, there is a man in thy kingdom. Now let me say this, folks. Every community, every region, every city would be blessed if they could say, there is a man in this kingdom. There is a man in this community. How many of you believe that God still has his men? Aren't you glad? Every community can't say that. I will tell you that there's entire portions of states where I think that there are preachers there, but I'm not sure that any of them are God's men. I'm just saying that. They're not exhibiting the attributes that Daniel has laid out before us. And back in 1966, and I want to talk a little bit about Pastor and Mrs. Ross tonight. In 1966, God saved a young couple in a country church north of Brazil, Indiana. And I've shared the story, and Pastor Ross has shared the story, and most of you could get up and tell the story of their conversion. But God sought them out by divine circumstances, had them move to Brazil, Indiana. By divine circumstances, placed them across the street from a born-again couple that had a burden to see their neighbor saved. That's why I'm for working on your neighbors, folks. Don't give up on reaching your neighbors. I don't believe anybody here lives where you do by accident. If God's put you there, there's probably somewhere very close to you, somebody that you could reach for Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons he put you where he put you. Are you getting this? When they got saved, they gave their lives to learning the scriptures and learning to walk with the God who'd saved them. Everything was new. They used to come home from church on Sunday and they'd sit at the table and discuss and try to figure out what the preacher was talking about. No Bible preaching church background. Some of you young people were raised up in this. But 26 years of age and really not much church background and no Bible preaching church background. Everything was new. But they threw their hearts into it. They began immediately to go to church every time the doors were open. They began to seek out opportunities to serve. When the preacher would say, "I need somebody," my mom and dad's hands would always be up. One of the older folks in the church told them one day, "Every time the preacher wants something, you volunteer. You'll learn one of these days. You'll learn." Well, it's been a long time, almost 45 years since they got saved, and I'll tell you this, I've watched them. They still haven't learned. They still want to serve the Lord as best they can, doing what they can. They want to serve the Lord. 1970, after 4 years of growing, 4 years of serving, 4 years of just doing what they could for the Lord, as a 30-year-old man, my dad surrendered his life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was in 1970. This is, by the way, the 40th anniversary of that event. We're celebrating this month 40 years since Dad surrendered to full-time Christian service, surrendered to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to say that because we just say, well, you know, 1970 surrendered to preach. But you got to remember, these folks have only been saved for 4 years. You imagine all of a sudden, I want you ladies, all of a sudden, you get saved at 26, you watch God do a work in your husband's heart, and he walks down the aisle and tells an entire church that he's going to be a preacher. You imagine what the children felt, the mother, the wife felt, and even Pastor Ross. He didn't even understand what all that meant at that time. No way he could understand what all that meant, but he knew what God wanted him to do, and he just went and surrendered it. Now, you've got to understand, at this time in our lives, in our family's life, he had four children. He had a great job making good money and good benefits. He just purchased a 24-acre mini farm, their dream place, put fencing up, got the things that he wanted to get and was intending to build their life. They were living out the American dream. They'd got a good start, and all of a sudden, God interrupts everything and says, I want you to follow my will. Within just a little bit of time after that, they went out in the front of this dream place that they had always dreamed about being able to own. They put a for sale sign there and they sold it. And he eventually quit his job. And they literally launched out by faith to preach the word of God because God had called him to do it. The first church that he took was a testing. God oftentimes does that to a young preacher. He put him in not an easy position. He put him in a place where he had to stand and preach, and a lot of times it wasn't appreciated. He put him in a place to see if he would compromise, whether he would give in to the will of the people, whether he would decide to please men or please God. The second church that God used him to start, second church he pastored, was the Blessed Hope Baptist Church of Jasonville, Indiana. Now, folks, I want to give you a little history lesson. I want you young people to listen to me. I mentioned this morning, you know, you pull in the driveway with your family, you look around, it's easy for you to just think that this place has always been here. But it has. And it has, Brother Charles. It hadn't always been here. Brother Charles was here with Pastor, one of the men, walked on this property for the first time. Nothing but just a pasture, just a field, just grown up and unkept. And God eventually gave this property to this church and allowed us to be able to build our first building. But first there was meetings in a living room, then there was a two-car garage being built off the back, and there was the filling up of that. But I want to just read this to you, because I'll tell you, folks, I don't care what time in history you want to go to. What I'm going to share with you right now is an astounding, astounding thing that happened here. May of 1973, Pastor Ross led a group of people to start the Blessed Hope Baptist Church, began to meet in a living room of a man's house in Midland, Indiana. That year, the rest of that year, from May to the end of the year, that church averaged 38 in attendance with a high day of 53. In 1974, now meeting in a garage, they averaged 53 in attendance with 106 as a high day. In 1975, think about this, folks. In 1975, this church averaged 94 in attendance with 133 present on October 19th of that year is a high day of 133. I'm not talking about having a special meeting where you get five other churches to come. I'm talking about 133 people on a Sunday morning while we're still meeting over there in a garage in Midland. The building was built at the end of 1975. The first service took place in this church in 1976. That 1976, the church averaged 156 with a high day of 221. A year later, 1977, they averaged 208. And in 1978, they averaged 220. In 1979, 228. In 1980, the last year, full year that he pastored, this church averaged 249 with a high day of 320. That is a church that is 8 years old. I don't care where you go, that's a miracle. That's a miraculous thing that happened here in those days. To put that in perspective, my dad pastored into 1981, part of the year in July. He went and pastored two other churches, was gone for a while. But in 1980, the church averaged 249. Now, I'm just going to give you this in perspective. Remember, in 1980 was the first time the church averaged 249. It wasn't till 2004 that we ever averaged 249 or more again at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I hope that puts things in perspective. He had a high day of 320 God gave us. Now, during those first 9 years that he pastored this church, folks, it just wasn't pastoring the church. Again, it's easy to just throw numbers and statistics out, but you got to understand what was going on. During that entire time, he did not have an assistant pastor or any kind of pastoral staff. His deacons, of course, were there to help, and the men of the church stepped up and helped. But it was Pastor Ross, no staff. And it was just Pastor Ross, the deacons, faithful people, and an unpaid full-time and many times overtime church secretary, and that was my mom. During those first 9 years, missionaries were supported, a growing bus ministry budded, programs were started, building programs were started and completed, a Christian school was started, families joined, new converts were being discipled, all this done without an assistant pastor or a staff for 9 years. It was him, and if he had an assistant, it had to be mom. Let me just say a word about Mrs. Ross. And I'm going to speak not just as her son, but as a church member here. This lady is the unsung heroine of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. When Dad, I want you to get this and think about it. And you young ladies, you think about this. When my dad surrendered to preach the gospel, he's not the only one that had to surrender. He's not the only one that had to surrender. Because a man stands up and says, I'm going to spend my life preaching the gospel. That is something that a wife then must come before God with and come to peace with and surrender to for her life's will also. And in time, my mom made that decision. She said, I'm going to lay aside. Listen, it wasn't just Dad's place, it was Mom's place. It wasn't just Dad's dreams, it was Mom's dreams. And she had to be willing to take all of that and put it on an altar and say, I'm going to follow my husband to the ministry, and whatever sacrifices that entails, we'll sacrifice and we'll do the will of God. The dreams that were left behind were her dreams as well as his. She has always served beside her husband. She's always served with grace. Remember, during those crazy, blessed, door-busting years that I just described, she was not only put in charge of untold ministries and volunteer hours and Sunday school teacher and full and overtime church secretary, Christian school volunteer, soloist here at Blessed Hope. By the way, provided in the early days much of the special music, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But while she's doing that, ladies, she's also raising us four brats at home and trying to keep the home fires burning. Let me say this. I think good pastors' wives may be very well be the best Christians in the world. And I mean that with all my heart. So it was both of them together. Pastor Ross founded this church, pastored it for the first 9 years, then came back in 1991, pastored the church until July of 2005. That's 14-plus years. Added to the 9-plus years, that's over 23.5 years of the church's first 32 years. 23.5 years of the church's first 32 years, this church was pastored by Pastor Robert Ross. This was our pastor. And for those years, let me say this, folks, for those years, there has been, in this community, there has been a man in the kingdom. There's been a man in the kingdom. There's been a man of God here. The other churches know it. I always say when somebody asks about my dad and his reputation in Jasonville, I said, listen, just say his name to any person on the street, they'll either pucker or punch you. You know, there's no middle ground. They love him or they hate him. But I'll say this, I don't know of a one that don't respect him. After he came back the second time here, a lost man stopped there at the parsonage, saw my dad outside, rolled the window down. Lost man, said, preacher, glad you're back here. Lost man understood that a man of God was back. A man of God had come to take the church back. Jeremiah 5:5, young men, listen to me. Jeremiah said this, I will get me into the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. There's nothing wrong with learning from great men. Nothing wrong with looking at the life of a man like Daniel and pulling out these great character traits and saying, I want to incorporate those into my life. But you don't have to just go to the men in the Bible. Sometimes it's wonderful to have real flesh and blood men running around that you can look at and you can sit down and talk to and you can glean from them the things that they have to offer. As I've already mentioned, these men are not perfect men. There will never be a perfect man except one. That was the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. But every single one of the 8 characteristics that I taught you about Daniel is true of Pastor Robert Ross. He is a man and has always been a man of uncompromising convictions. That ticks a lot of people off, usually carnal Christians. They would like to get him to sway and like to get him to change, like to let him see this lowered or this adjusted. He just has looked him in the eyeball and smiled graciously and said, no. No. My dad has always been a man who could lead other men. If you've noticed in the church here, if you have made a study of the men that God brought to serve alongside him. They were strong men. They weren't weak men. They were strong men. Many of them leaders in their own right. But you know what? Pastor Ross was able to lead leaders and to mentor leaders and to inspire leaders to become all that they could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of a divine vision and divine visions. And let me say this. I believe with all my heart, my dad spent a lot of times before God seeking God's direction for this ministry. And when Dad was sold on the idea that God wanted something done, he set his face like a flint to that and led the people to accomplish that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He was and always has been a man who would not steal glory from God. If you stop anybody that's been a member here, was spent any time under the ministry of my father, one of the things they would say about him is he always pointed us to Jesus. He wasn't looking for a pat on the back. He was not looking for accolades. If you wanted to make him mad, brag on him or anybody else too much. So I'm probably making him a little mad right now tonight. And he wouldn't steal glory from God. I mean, anything that was done here, you know what? He'd be the first one to say, that wasn't me. That wasn't the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, that was God Almighty. God did that. Let me say this, folks. This man, young men, I want you to take these character traits and I want you to grab a hold of them. This was, and always has been, a man who was not for sale. He's not for sale. He didn't care what the world had to offer. He never chased a dollar. Matter of fact, the honest truth is, he walked away from what would have been a very comfortable life to live, many times materialistically, a very difficult life. And he did that without any self-pity. Him and Mom just joined hands and said, whatever the will of God is. Listen, folks, can I say this? In those first 9 years when the church was growing and exploding and all those good things were happening, I could show you that as the church went this way, my parents financially went this way. And they got down to the point by the time they got to the end of that stretch where they had literally sold and given up every single thing that they'd owned. Moved on in a house right here on the property, so that the church would be successful. So he's not been for sale. He's not been about money. Daniel was a man who was faithful and consistent. I talked to someone the other day on the phone, Dad, and he said, every time I think of your dad, I think of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He said, your dad's a faithful man. A man dedicated to prayer. Folks, I worked for him for many years as his assistant. There's many times when I rushed in a hurry into a room to ask my dad a question and interrupt a private prayer meeting between him and God. Many, many times I would knock and it would take some time for my dad to come, and I could tell by the position of his chair, I could tell by the atmosphere in the room that he'd been meeting with Almighty God in prayer. For all of the years that he was your pastor, you had a preacher that prayed for you. And by the way, he still prays for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And thank God he still prays for this preacher. And the last thing we can say about Daniel, he was a man who spent his life winning men to Christ and turning them towards the righteousness of God. My dad, in a very unique way, was gifted in this. God has given him anointing when it comes to just winning men to Christ. My dad has led many a man to Christ. Many a man who has acclimated into the church and become a faithful member here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And when he won them to Christ, he pointed them to the righteousness of God. And you know what? It's one thing to win souls. It's another thing to take that new convert and say, now follow me towards the righteousness of God. Let's be separated. Let's be what we ought to be. A lot of people are preaching the gospel, but they won't preach the separation that the scriptures demands from us who are saved. That part's being left off. Now this month, Pastor Ross celebrated his 40th year preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wanted to take a little time tonight, and I wanted you to teach you about Daniel, and then I wanted to point you to somebody that is still in our midst that you can find these same Bible character traits. If you wanted to, you can probably get a pencil and paper out, you critics, and come up with a list of 8 or 10 faults that you could find. And if you do, you do, and I think Pastor would be the first to say that they're there. But let me say this, folks. This man has faithfully and unselfishly, without compromise, served the Lord for 40 years. And this church, every single week, benefits from the sacrifice that him and Mom made in those early years to see this church get off the ground. I came to Dad about a year ago. He was getting ready to turn 70 years of age. I always have tried to get my dad to write. My dad does not want to write. He a lot of times, as I mentioned, doesn't listen to me when I try to tell him to do stuff. And matter of fact, I don't know if he's ever listened to me when I tell him to do stuff. But I finally came to him about a year ago. He's getting ready to turn 70. And I said, Dad, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to write a book. I'm not going to. I said, Dad, listen to me. I'm going to give you a list. I'm going to give you a list of 14 people groups. And I want you to just write down 5 pieces of advice that you would give to these people groups. Just 5 pieces of advice. Now, let me give you the people groups that I gave him. Matter of fact, I'll just read the back of the booklet. And we've got these printed for you tonight, and everybody here is going to get a copy of this. 70-plus things I've learned in my first 70-plus years by Pastor Robert Ross. Let me read the back. Pastor Robert Ross is the pastor emeritus of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Jasonville, Indiana. The publishing of this booklet is in celebration of 3 great milestones in his life. his 70th birthday, his 45th year as a born-again Christian, and his 40th year as a faithful preacher of the gospel. Pastor Ross was asked to write down specific common sense advice to a wide variety of people groups. This book contains the wisdom of experience, a knowledge of the scriptures, and lessons learned from a lifetime of serving the Lord. The simple yet profound counsel recorded in these few pages is for husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, grandparents, preachers, preachers' wives, teenagers, children's workers, deacons, soul winners, and citizens of this great country. So Brother Eric, where are you? Would you get the men that ushered tonight, would you jump back up and help Brother Eric? I want to get a copy of this booklet into the hands of every single person that is here tonight. We've got plenty of them. We have Brother Eric count. There's plenty so that everybody can get one. I know we have some folks out of town. When they get back in town, we'll make them available to those. Don't grab 5 or 8 or 10 saying, well, I've got family that aren't here tonight. They'll get a chance to get theirs. I want to make sure we get one to everybody that's here. So just start. Okay, very good. You can start about halfway down, Brother Tom, or whatever you want to do there. Very good. All right. Now, the only problem with handing this to you now, you're not going to hear another thing I say. Probably for the rest of the night, because you're going to be like me. You won't be able to stand it. As soon as I got these things from Dad the first time, I almost wrecked the car reading them on the way home while I was driving. I almost wrecked my car. I finally decided the smartest thing would be to lay it over in the passenger seat, get home, and then take a look at them. But anyway, this is something I think that in the years ahead you'll grow to cherish. Did you get one, Mom and Dad? I actually had two that I was going to give you. As many as you'd like. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. Anybody not get one? Okay, look up here. No, that means you look up here. Go like this. Open your Bible. Stick it in there. Everyone. If someone's not doing that in your row, raise your hand and tell on them right now. Point them out. Bethany. Lori Burcham wasn't. Who wasn't? Nathan? Well, Nathan never does anything we say, right? So. My mom? I can't say a whole lot about that. She wants to read it, I guess she can. The rest of you, behave, all right? We also, Dad, wanted to do something as a church, and I've really just put it in the hands of the congregation. What we've done is we've asked the church to just give you and Mom a card or a letter. We know that you've needed and are needing a newer car. And so I've asked the people if we could give towards that. Do you have that? You have it. About the eggs, they're supposed to be in there. So apparently someone saw an opportunity to deliver some eggs to you too. Is this the Abels? Amen. So anyway, but this is a basket of cards and letters from the different folks here at the church, some that have come out of this church and are serving in other areas that just wanted to write back and say thank you. We've asked them to pray and give a sacrificial gift towards you've been able to maybe help you get a car, a little nicer car than maybe you would have got. And don't get a Corvette. All right? I mean, that would just... Now, I won't tell you anything else, but I'm just... Mom in a Corvette scares me. And so, you know. So anything but that would be fine. Let me give this to you. All right. Thank you. Now let me have your attention. 2 minutes and we'll be done. Well, let me just challenge our church to stay on the old paths. This coming May, our church will celebrate its 38th anniversary. If God tarries his coming, I want you to think about this, folks. By the way, Brother Gerald and me had this conversation. He said, I heard a sermon the other day called Born to Die. I said, tell me about it. He said, the preacher there presented the idea that anything that is born of man will die. And the honest truth is, folks, it's hard to find a church that was started 100 years ago, that was started in the fires of revival and standing for the old paths and solid on the King James Bible and focused on winning souls. And it's hard to find a 100-year-old church that's still doing that. Most churches who started in revival within 50 years have gone into liberalism. I'm just telling you, you can't hardly find a 50-year-old church that was started right that's still right. It's just a fact. If God tarries his coming, which I don't know how he can, I'm hoping God interrupts this whole thing, just comes back, sends Jesus, amen. But if God tarries his coming and gives me 12 more years of life and health and allows me to pastor this church, I will pastor it 12 years from now into its 50th year. Say, preacher, what's your dream? My dream is that when we enter our 50th year, we'll still be what we are. We won't have turned our back on our roots. We'll still be running buses. We'll still have soul winning. We'll still have separation. We'll still be focused outwardly on reaching the world, not inwardly on pampering ourselves. We won't be a church of compromise that will stand as we stand today. Hopefully better, but stand as we stand today. I hope there's no instruments up here that would bring shame to the name of Christ, or music that's sung or played in this church that would be shamed in the name of Christ. If we stand right where we stand. Hope nobody's preaching out of this pulpit from an NIV. I hope we're standing where we've always stand. Now, let me tell you, folks, if I make it 12 more years, I'm going to be into my 60s. If God blesses me and allows me to do that, it won't be but a few years past that, somewhere probably not long past that, that I'll step aside. I'm going to say this. Eventually, what this church becomes will be up to the young couples and to the teenagers and to the children that are sitting in this room. I want you to get it firm in your hearts to continue down the old paths. There's going to be, from time to time, somebody float in with a bunch of new ideas and somebody that's critical of the old ways. But they've always floated in and out of here. That's nothing new. But let me just say this, folks. This works. Throw all the stones you want. Say all the critical things you want. You honor the Bible and stand on what the Word of God says to stand on, and the blessings and power of God will be on that place. You decide to follow men's template for a church, and pretty soon you'll have a mess on your hand. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You start chasing the flesh and satisfying the flesh and being worried about the flesh, and pretty soon corruption will set into this place. I said to the teenagers today, I said, if I'm a 70-year-old man and I drive by here and I'm not pastor anymore, I pray to God this church is still standing for what it stands. I'd rather see a tornado come through and destroy every single building we've built, Dad, than to see this become just another liberal, dead, worldly, carnal church. I'd rather see it destroyed. I hope an earthquake happens, opens the earth, and swallows the property up before we ever see that. The honest truth is, it's going to be up to some of the young men sitting on this front row here. It's going to be up to some of these young ladies sitting over here. It's going to be up to some of you young couples that, by then we'll be solidly into your 40s. That's why I'm so proud of so many of our young people that have not surrendered to the compromise and the worldliness that seems to have such a strong draw on so many in this generation. I'm not mad. I don't have a hateful bone in my body towards those that have gone a different path. I pray for them. I'm disappointed in them. But I don't have a hateful bone in my body. But I know this. We've got to have a remnant. We've got to have a remnant that stands firm. So let me just challenge you. Soon, the direction of this church will be entrusted in the hands of a new generation. Those of you coming up, young couples, teenagers, children, many of you will be the core members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want you to leave tonight with this thought. What will this church then be? What will it have become? I want you to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to magnify the Savior. I want you to stand firm on this old black book right here. And let me just say this. I want you to honor your heritage. Because here at this church, you have a goodly heritage. A goodly heritage. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, dear God, that you would take the message and the time tonight to our benefit. I've tried to be very appropriate, Lord. We've preached the Bible. We've taught the Bible. But we've also obeyed the Bible when it says to give honor to whom honor is due. And we thank you, Lord, for the little bit of time we've had tonight just to say a thank you to a faithful pastor and a faithful pastor's wife who still, even now, last two weekends, they got in a car and they drove to a church who needed some help and they climbed behind a pulpit, opened the Bible. Even this morning, walked into the auditorium Bible class of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church and opened the Bible, still teaching, still preaching, still obeying the call of God upon his life. Now, Lord, bless him. Bless his dear, sweet wife. Lord, may they be rewarded many times over for their faithfulness. Now, God, as we conclude this message, this Bible message, do a work of grace in our hearts. Lord, help us to begin to understand the responsibility. May a younger generation begin to understand the responsibility that is going to come upon them. And it will just be blink once, blink twice, and we'll be there. Life's a vapor. It appears for a short time, vanisheth away. God, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd always keep Blessed Hope Baptist Church on the old path. Help us to be as we ought to be. In all things, bringing glory and honor to our Savior, we pray in Jesus' name.